Happy to see you all this morning. And we're going to carry on from where we stopped last week. So we've been looking at a series called People Just Like Us. People Just Like Us. And what we're looking at is the fact that when Jesus called his disciples, they were ordinary people like us. In fact, we are even at a better advantage than they were because they didn't really have the full context of what Jesus came to do, but we do. We have the whole Bible. For them, Jesus came and picked them and said, well, follow me. And they were just like, okay, we'll carry on, we'll just follow you. But the full context of what that meant, they didn't really know. So the question I was asking then, and that we'll be looking at is, how did they come from people who were fishermen? Some of them were notorious tax collectors. How did they come from that point to where they had such a big impact on the world, such that 2,000 years later, we're still feeling their impact? And I mentioned that the way Jesus did it for them then is the same way he has laid out, the same principles that he has laid out for us. And those principles are very, very simple. They are principles that young children can apply, adults, teenagers, rich, poor. There are things that every one of us can apply. So he's made it in such a way that as we apply these principles or we go through this way that he has set out, then we can become transformed like the disciples as well. We can get to the place where we will not just view ourselves as, well, I'm just going to struggle along life and see what happens. No. But we can come to the place where we're having real impact on the people around us and even in our own lives as well. So we looked at a number of ways that Jesus did this. The first one, we looked at three so far. We looked at their heart. And one thing I said was that these guys really loved Jesus. They didn't really understand a lot of things, but they loved Jesus with all their hearts. The second thing is we looked at the Word of God. And we said that the Word of God played a huge impact in their lives. We saw that immediately Jesus called some of his disciples in Matthew chapter 4, straight to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. He began to teach them about life. So the Word of God played an impact on their lives. So we looked at that in detail. Then the last thing we looked at last week was dealing with ourselves. And I mentioned there that your heart might be right with Christ. You love Christ. You love the Word of God. But something will begin to happen to you when the Word of God begins to confront you with certain things that you might not find comfortable. At that point, your true self comes out. And I defined self as what really defines you, your values that you grew up with, your opinions, your thoughts. Really, so you, yourself, you are you. And when the Bible begins to confront certain things about that aspect of you, it might be quite uncomfortable for you. And we saw last week that for people who refuse to just deal with themselves with the help of God, a number of things can happen. We said some people just stop following Christ. We saw that in John chapter 6. Some people just shipwreck. They just go off the rails. So a number of things can happen by not dealing with oneself. And I stopped last week by saying that we don't have to deal with ourselves in our own power. Jesus has made available the ability for us to do that. So there is a decision that everyone needs to make, that as I'm confronted with this thing about myself, then I'm going to bring it to Jesus so that he can help me. So that's where we stopped last week. So today, I'm going to touch on another aspect. So this is the fourth aspect. And I've called this one striving to be better through vision and purpose. Striving to be better through vision and purpose. Now, what do I mean by that? I'll be looking at a number of things today. If I can finish this part today, fine. Otherwise, I will carry on next week. So what do I mean by striving to be better with vision and purpose? One thing I realized, I was thinking about this last week, and what I was just trying to get from my spirit is, how did these guys, the disciples that Jesus chose, how did they keep on with him when thousands of other people fell by the wayside? The Bible says Jesus at one time fed 5,000 people, excluding women and children. All these people were following Jesus, and they began to fall off one after the other, one after the other. So, and I said, what was it about these guys that kept them going? And what is it that we need as well to keep us going? And I saw a scripture here, and the light bulb just went off in my mind that Jesus did something for them. He gave them vision and purpose. And I'm going to say that, I'm saying vision and purpose, it sounds very grand. It's like something you talk about in like a corporate executive meeting, but that's not what I mean at all. I'll look at what I mean by that in a moment. So the first thing I want to look at is this, on that vision and purpose. In simple terms, if as an individual, as a believer, you have nothing that you're aiming for, or you have nothing that you want to be like, when hard times come, it's going to be very challenging for that believer to carry on. What do I mean by that? I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, then I'll explain what I mean by having something that you're looking forward to, or looking or having something that you are trying to be like. I'll explain what that means in a minute. But let me read a two portions of scripture. So Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. It says, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who keeps the law. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 18. It says, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Hold that scripture in your mind, and I will go to the next scripture, then I'll explain what I mean in a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. It says, Paul was telling Timothy, he says, join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ. He says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. This is the part I want us to pay attention to. It says, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. So the first point that I'm making here is this, that if we do not have anything that we want to be like in the faith, then we're really not going to care much about following Christ. So Paul makes this analogy here about an athlete, and I'll use this example to explain to us what I mean. Now, you have someone who is practicing as a sprinter, for the Olympics. What does that person's life look like? Paul gives us the analogy here. Certainly, that person is not going to live the same way you and I live. That person is not just going to roll up to McDonald's every weekend and say, can I have a double cheeseburger with Coca-Cola and this thing? They're not going to do that. Maybe once in a while. They're going to follow a strict diet. That person will have regular training exercises that they go through. In the morning, maybe they have to go, their coach will get them up and say, well, when everybody's sleeping at 7 o'clock, meet me at the field, and they're jogging, they're practicing, they're doing all sorts of exercises. Do you understand? So that person will inconvenience themselves at 7 o'clock in the morning to do a 5-mile run. That person will deny themselves the pleasure of the double cheeseburger McDonald's meals, even though they really want to eat it, that person will follow a certain lifestyle that might not be convenient. So the question is this: why would an athlete do that? Can someone tell me why? Why would they do that? I remember when I joined a gym. And nobody should laugh about this. Last year, and it was like a monthly subscription. So you enroll for a year. You can't, if you cancel, you have to pay for the whole year. So that's last year, by the way. And January, I was there, you know, three times a week. I bought all my gym gear, you know, gym trainers. I bought like this thing, that this watch you wear, that when you're running, it will be gauging your stats, your pulse, and all those things. Nice gym water bottle, gym bag, and all those things. I was like, man, I'm really going to have it in 2022. And I went there. If anybody laughs here, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And I got there. So I said, look, I arrived. The gym guy said, what's my goal? I said, I want to be fit. They did a program for me. I would go there. That gym guy would say, do you like press ups? No, sit ups and all these things. And I was going through all that. January. Yeah, I was feeling a bit fit. February, feeling a bit fit. March, feeling a bit fit. Then April was my birthday. And I ate a lot of food. I said, man, after this food, I'll go to the gym next week. I've just had my birthday. I've eaten all this cake and all these things. I'll go next week, you know? Then next week came, I said, oh, man, I'm listening. You know, I'm like so busy. I have all this work that I'm doing. I'll go next week. That was in April. I think I have to delete this part from the recording. Fast forward. This is January 2023. And I haven't been to that gym since then. But I told my daughter, Monday, this month, tomorrow, I'm starting again. You guys are looking at me like, yeah. I'm announcing it. So next week when we come to church, I give you guys permission to call me to order and ask if I actually went to the gym. Now, why am I saying all this? I believe that I dropped out because I really had no purpose for going to the gym. If I was practicing for the Olympics, then I would have kept to it. If I was trying to achieve, maybe going for like a 5K marathon at the end of the year, I can tell you I would have kept to it. If I was competing in an event in December, I can tell you I would have kept to it. So the point I am making is that Jesus gave these guys a vision. He gave them an aim. And Paul here, that we read in 2 Timothy, says to Timothy that, look, for someone, an athlete who is competing for a prize, he has to go through strict training. So if you and I, or if a believer does not have the vision of what Christ wants for them, that person will be like me, going to the gym, trying for a few months, and just dropping off. So Jesus gave them something to look forward to and something to be like. And it was in a simple phrase that he gave that thing to them. And I'm telling us this morning that, look, it is the vision that you have of where you want to be as a believer that will make you to wake up in the morning and read your Bible. It is what will make you come to church on a Sunday. It is what will make you attend Bible study. If an individual does not have that vision, from experience of what I've seen and from the scriptures, it is likely that person is going to drop off. it is likely that person is going to drop off. So the Bible tells us in the first portion of scripture that I read, Proverbs 29:18. It says, if where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. So as someone who was going to the gym, I had no vision of what I wanted to be. I was like, okay, I just want to keep fit. After a while, because I didn't have that vision, I cast off restraint. I just ate whatever I wanted to eat. Do you understand? So this is saying that if you and I do not have a vision of where Christ wants us to be, then we'll cast off restraint. We'll do whatever. Do you understand? So that's the first point that I'm making. So when I say vision and purpose, it's a very simple thing that Christ tells us, and I'll highlight one in a moment. But the point I'm just trying to make is that the same way for an athlete or for someone who does not have a goal in training, then what's the point? Why do I have to study, read my Bible? Why do I have to come and help set up in church? Why do I even have to do anything at all? That's the thing that will happen if one does not have an aim or a vision that one is looking forward to. So that's the first point. So the second point is, what was the vision that God gave them? And what is the vision that Christ has given us as well? I'm going to read a portion of scripture here. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 4 and 19. Then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That was the vision that Jesus gave them. You might be like, Pastor Benson, how is that relevant? I thought you were going to say something more groundbreaking, like, I'm going to make you... No. It was a simple phrase. It says, Jesus said, look, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So the vision Jesus gave them was this. Go through the grind and your life will change. And you are going to change the life of others as well. Do you understand what I mean? So the point I was making is that Jesus gave them a vision. And it was this vision that helped them to go through the hardships of discipleship and to get somewhere. Jesus gave them a vision, and it was the vision that he gave them that helped them to go through the process. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So that little phrase was what kept them going. That was what kept them going. So that's the second point that I'm making this morning. So just recapping. So the first point I made is that if one doesn't have a vision of where Christ wants you to be or where Christ is taking you, then what's the point? Why do I have to study my Bible? Why do I have to pray? Why do I have to do these things? Why not just, you know, chill out? So we need to understand the vision of Christ for us. Where Christ wants us to go to, where he's taking us. And like I mentioned as a second point, he told them in Matthew chapter 4, 19, the vision he gave them was, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So he told them that they were going to have impact. They didn't really understand the full impact of what they were going, or the full impact of what was going to happen to them. But that impact would be on themselves and on the people around them. So anytime they thought about that, it helped them to persevere. It helped them to go through the challenges of life. That was what kept them. And like I said, if we do not have that vision as well, and I said it's a simple one, I'll make you fishers of men. If we do not have the vision in our hearts of where Christ wants us to be as individuals, then it's going to be difficult to really do anything that would be impactful to anybody's life at all. Do you get what I mean? So, we're looking at people like us, striving to be better with vision and purpose. So, we've looked at the fact that one needs vision to be able to persevere. We've said that Christ gave these guys a vision the same way he's giving us a vision as well. So, the next thing I want to look at, and I'll see if I can finish this today, is what does the life that does not have vision look like? What does that life look like? I've said all these things. I've said, okay, we need vision. Otherwise, it's going to be challenging for us to be able to go through what Christ has actually called us to. So I want to look at a number of things of what does a life look like that hasn't fully grasped the vision of Christ? What does that look like? You know, I see, well, this, I think this message is slightly hard-hitting, but I want us to like really review our own lives. So this is not for someone else. It's for me. It's for you. To really review what it looks like when someone's vision is either dim or they do not have the vision of Christ at all. I'm going to look at a number of points here. Then we'll move on from there. So the first thing is this. Someone might be a true believer. They love the Word of God. They love Christ. They love everything about church, but no true vision of what Christ wants them to be or where Christ is taking them. So one thing I've noticed is this. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. It says, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. So the first thing that one notices about someone who really has not caught the vision of Christ for their lives is lack of restraint. If there is nothing holding an individual, if an individual has no real aim, then they can do anything. I described earlier about the athlete. The person who is training to be a sprinter in the Olympics, there are certain things that that person is not going to do. They're not going to just roll up to McDonald's and eat like double cheeseburgers every day. So they're going to restrain themselves. Why? I don't want to do this because it's going to affect my posture. It's going to affect my strength. So we begin to see that if someone has no aim at all, then they can do anything. You can have all the cheeseburgers you want. You can do whatever. Why? Because there's really nothing, you have no constraint. That individual has nothing constraining them. There's nothing that they're looking forward to. Do you understand? So, whatever, I do whatever I want to do. Do you understand? Paul says that all things are lawful to me. That means I can do whatever I want, but not all things are beneficial. So Paul said, look, I can do this, 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 and this, but I'm not going to do them because they're not going to be beneficial to me. So, If you have Christ's vision for yourself, there are certain things that you, not because they're bad, but you just won't do them because you want to maintain your spirituality at a certain level. So you might love the Word of God, you might love Christ, but if that vision thing is not there, that individual will do what really anything that they want to do that might not be beneficial to them. So that's one thing. We look at something else. What does the life look like that does not have any real vision? So the second thing is this. Five things I want to mention. I'll see if I can finish them today. For a believer who has no real vision of what Christ wants, there's what I call like a lack of real commitment. A lack of real commitment with regards to their participation in the local church. A lack of real commitment. Now, what does that mean? Assuming, I don't know why I'm using athleticism today. Assuming that you're playing for Arsenal, for example. Sorry, if you're like a Man U, Man City fan. That's not a bias. So, assuming that you've just been signed up to play for Arsenal, he's smiling. You're 19 or 20, you're really excited. I've been signed up to play for Arsenal. You've gone through all the processes, you've been signed up. And Arsenal now says, well, as part of the training camp to be a high-level football player, we have practice 4 times a week. You need to turn up 7 a.m. in the morning. I think they said, I don't know how often, I'm just using that. I don't know, these football people will know how often they turn up. You need to turn up. He did this to 6 times. You need to turn up, right? Wouldn't it seem a bit strange if, as a player who understands the vision, the person just turns up once a month? What do you think? From the eyes of the club owners, how would that person be perceived? The person has the skill, they have the talent, but no real commitment. Would you say that person has a real view of why they're actually in that club? I don't think so. So what am I saying here? As an individual or as a believer, one symptom of someone who might not have the full grasp of the vision of Christ is this: a real lack of commitment to the local church. Turn up one Sunday. I'm not talking about people who go to work, by the way, who maybe they're doctors or police people who, by the nature of their work, they have to be at work. Now, I'm not talking about those kind of folks. I'm talking about people who just wake up and like, look, I'm not interested. I don't think I'm going to go to the prayer meeting. We have prayer meetings. We gather to pray. We gather to worship. We gather to do these things. And they can't be bothered. What does that say? You know, people might say all sorts of things like, oh, I'm committed. I'm this. But the truth of the matter is that the footballer who turns up once a month might have in his heart that he's really committed. But when he looks at the reality actually tells a different story. So if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I'll read it. Acts chapter 2, we're looking at commitment. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Hebrews 10, 25 says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So we see this second thing of commitment. We're saying that, look, if we're going to be transformed like the disciples were, who were just ordinary fishermen, no real education, but Jesus took them through a particular process. And at the end of that process, they turned out to be something else. If we are going to change as well, if we're going to be transformed, if we're going to go through that process the way God has made it to be so simple, then God has laid it out here. So we see that in the early disciples in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says they gathered, they prayed, they dedicated themselves to the teachings of the apostles. They were present in the community. So, but for someone who doesn't really understand the vision of Christ, where how Christ transforms us, then that commitment really isn't there, irrespective of what they want to say. Do you understand? Commitment is required to the church, whatever church, local church one goes to. So we said the first one, no real restraint. Second one, commitment. The third one, we'll look at this. We see is this, Mark chapter 4. And I said this is a bit of a hard-hitting one for us to reflect. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. It says, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So the third thing we see about not really having that vision for Christ is not really prioritizing personal time with God. Not really prioritizing personal time with God in terms of Bible study and prayer. So these things that I'm going to are just like the real fundamental things. Now, what do I mean by that? Do you know that it is something that one has to deal with consistently and all the time? I remember that for me, sometimes I become so busy and I'm like, look, I think I will pray later, or I will study my Bible later. And I now realize that I'm prioritizing my work, prioritizing even like church work, like doing all these things, are way above my commitment to spending time with God. So the third thing is that if we see that our commitment to prioritizing God is reducing or is just not really there, then it might be an indication that really we do not have the real vision of Christ and how he transforms us. I remember when I became born again in 1996, I just thank God that I had like such a big vision, that my vision was like, man, I want to be like these guys. I want to be like John Lake. I want to be like these guys that will pray and, you know, people will be healed and all that. So that was the vision that I had for some reason. And I remember I would come back from work then. I would say like, I'm going to pray and I will study my Bible. So I was motivated. Why? Because I wanted to be like someone. Do you understand? So what I'm just saying here is this. That drove me to a commitment to want to like really know a lot about the Bible, a commitment to want to pray. So anytime I see that that commitment is strolling down a bit, then what I do is I begin to check my vision. I begin to check the clarity of my vision. I'm like, what is happening to me? This is what I want to be like. Then at that point, I retrack. So that's one other thing that happens to us as well. I'll go through two more things, then we'll pray. So the fourth thing I want to mention is from Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that road was shorter. For he said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So the fourth thing we see about certain things that can happen when someone's vision about where Christ wants them to be isn't really clear is what I would call a lack of determination to face hardship or any kind of inconvenience for the gospel. A lack of determination to endure any kind of hardship or inconvenience for the gospel. So if one doesn't really understand where Christ wants them to be, or the vision that Christ has for the church, what's the big deal? Why should I stress myself going out to do evangelism, maybe to talk to people? I know some people are a bit shy about that. Why should I bother? You know, it's raining. I get up on a Sunday morning and it's raining. I was like, man, I don't want that rain to drizzle on me, even though I have a car. I'm just gonna text Pastor. Pastor, you're on your own. Or it's like, man, you're so tired and all that, and you're meant to be at a prayer meeting to pray for the church and all that. Like, man, I'm so tired. And Pastor, you're on your own as well. Another text. Now, I'm not saying that for anyone who misses prayer meetings and all that, I'm giving you a hard one. No, I'm just saying, look, let's really consider the real thing here. I'm not saying if you don't attend prayer, or you haven't attended prayer meetings or whatever, then I'm hitting you on the head. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we need to be like really realistic with ourselves. And I think one of the things that caused these things is when we don't really understand the impact that God wants us to have, then what's the point? Why should I inconvenience myself? Why should I stress myself? It's like the athlete. If I'm not practicing for the Olympics or goal, what's the point? Why should I wake up at 7 in the morning to do like the 5K run every morning? I have no aim. So if one doesn't have the vision of where Christ wants them to be as an individual, any small inconvenience that comes just throws them off. Do you understand what I mean? And the final one I want to look at is what I call, I call it self-deception. Let me read, and these are not my words, by the way, James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. So the fifth one is self, what the Bible calls self-deception. And this is where an individual thinks, well, I'm good, I'm okay, I'm highly spiritual, I know the Bible, I can quote from Genesis to Revelations, I can teach, I can do these things. But they're just talkers. When you look at what they actually do in their lives, it's the opposite of what the word says. And they say, well, I'm okay. Even though I have like 3 girlfriends, I go to a nightclub every Friday. I drink myself to a stupor sometimes. I'm fine. I know the Bible. But their lives are just the total opposite of it. So what am I saying here? Today we're looking at the fourth part of the series of people like us, where we saw how Jesus transformed a group of individuals. They loved God. They focused on the Word of God. They dealt with themselves, but they had a vision. And it was that vision that helped them to persevere. It was that vision that woke them up in the morning. It was that vision that helped them to follow Jesus to prayer at midnight when it was not convenient and they even slept off. It was that vision that got them to the place that they were even ready to die for Christ. It was that vision that helped them to be outstanding, to affect the lives of the people around them. It was that vision that this is what I want to be. I want to be, like Jesus said, a fisher of men, someone who can affect the lives of other people as well. Someone who can affect the lives of other people. So the question now is this. You might say, who cares? Not you. Who cares? I mean, big deal. I mean, I don't have a vision. I don't care. I don't want to know the Bible too much. The one I know is fine. Prayer, well, once in a while, that's cool. I'm still good with my life. I love Jesus. I can, what's the big deal? Why should I care? And that's a valid question. Why should you care? Why should I care? What's the big deal? If I don't come to church, if I don't pray, God still loves me. I'm still cool. I'm still paying my bills. So Pastor B, just, why should I care? Why should you care? Why? I can give you some reasons to care. Do you understand? Then we will pray. The first thing is this. I have some other ones here, but I'm just going to say one today. Then maybe next week we'll look at another one. The thing is this. If you do not, as a believer, if you do not care whether you have a vision for Christ or not, that believer's knowledge of God will be very minimal. That believer's understanding of spiritual things will be very minimal. And what that means is that it will impact your life when trouble comes your way, and it will impact the lives of all the people around you. What do I mean by that? Let me look at impact to start with. We have a family friend, and this guy was telling me that he was having challenges with he's a Christian guy, he's quite committed and all that, and he said he was having challenges with his son. His son is like 13, the boy was just unruly. He didn't want to do this, And he told me all these things because I know them quite well. I said, no problem, you know, God will help you guys. And you now realize that this guy, who's a believer, sometimes when he's been asked to do some stuff in church, he wants his son to be committed in church, actually. 13-year-old boy. He can wake up on a Sunday morning, Dad, are we going to church? Oh, I'm tired. I'm not going today. Why? I'm tired. Do you understand? And the son says, you're tired? Okay, no problem. We won't go today. There's no big deal with that. Dad, there's a, what does this thing say in the Bible? Forget that Bible thing. Just go to your uncle. Tell your uncle that we're broke. Just tell him that, you know, you haven't been able to. Why am I saying all these things? I'm saying all these things that because if your knowledge of God does not follow the pattern that God wants, that person will be a victim constantly. That person will be a victim. Not only will that person be a victim, their children will be victims. So in my mind, I was like, bros, how can you expect your son to value the things of God when you don't value the things of God? You have no commitment to the local church and you want your son who looks at you to be committed. Bible, you're not interested and you want your son to know the Bible. Come on, you're a talker. You might be whatever in your church, but you're a talker. Do you understand what I mean? So what am I saying? I'm saying that if we as believers do not have the vision that Christ wants us to be somewhere, we will be victims. I'm not saying we. That individual will be a victim. When the devil brings things across that individual's way, that person will fall to pieces because they will not have the strength of character, the strength from the Bible to deal with it. I can tell you, I have come across a number of things that the government can't help. The doctors can't help. Your relatives can't help. Nobody can help. It's just God that can really help you in that particular situation. So, I'm going to end today. And what am I saying? I'm saying that God transformed the early disciples by following all the simple principles. They love God. They love the word of God. But what really kept them going was that they had a vision of what Christ wanted them to be like, and they embraced that vision. And it was that vision that they had that helped them to wake up in the morning, helped them to pray when they didn't want to pray, helped them to study the Word of God when they didn't want to study the Word of God. It was that vision that really kept them going. And we need that vision as well. Because it's that vision that will keep you and I going. Where at the end of the day, you can be excited about Christ. Where at the end of the day, people are doing whatever it is they want. But you're not going to do that because you know where Christ is taking you. Amen. So this morning, I'm just going to ask that we rise up. And like I said, it seems like one of those messages that is like, oh, it's pastor saying, because I didn't come for the prayer meeting last week. No, it has nothing to do with that at all. But I just want us to really be serious with Christ. Because this year is a different year, and I believe that God has so much that He wants to do with us. And that's not just the New Year rhetoric. The same way that you might look at yourself like, man, pastor, look, let somebody else do it. It's you that God wants. But if you're going to do it the way God wants you to do it, then God is here to help you. But you need to make the decision. And once you make that decision in your heart, that I'm going to be like, going to be what Christ wants me to be like, then God gives you the ability to do so. But you have to make the decision. So this morning, let's just pray and just ask that God help me. Help me. God, help us to be able to make the decision to follow your vision for us. Give us a new vision of Christ. A new vision of Christ. A new vision of Christ. Father, where we're struggling, help us. Where we're tired, empower us. Where we are weak, strengthen us. Help us to make the decision this morning. And for those that are not here, that will listen to this message, help them to make this decision as well. That we will fulfill Christ's vision for us. We will be fishers of men. We will spend that time with you. Father, we thank you. Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, you said you have given us a vision that we will be fishers of men. You have said we should make disciples of nations. Father, this morning, like the disciples that you chose, who were simple people, I'm asking this morning that you will remind us that they were simple people and that you can take us to the place that you took them to as long as we just decide in our hearts to follow you. Help us to follow you, my Father, my King. Help us to prioritize you in every area of our life. Help us to be committed to your word. Help us to be committed to the vision you have for us. And Father, for all those that are unwell at this time, your word says in Matthew chapter 8:17 that you took away our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Your word says in 1 Peter chapter 2:24 that by your stripes we are healed. I send your word of healing to everyone that is related to us or connected to us who is unwell at this time, and every member of this church, that your healing power will touch them where they are, that you will bring them to fullness of health. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.